Because I'm a poet, I gave this sermon a really beautiful, flowing, poetic name. The title of my sermon is Sermon, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Thank you. Thank you. Last year, when we were in our Exodus series, Glenn preached a sermon that he titled, A Marriage Made in Heaven. I'm using an excerpt from his sermon because it sets us up really well for today. God said in Exodus 19, and I'm paraphrasing, I did everything to guarantee your freedom, to get you out of Egypt so that you can be here safely with me. I love you. You're worth everything to me. Will you love me? I want to make a lifelong covenant with you so that together we can show the world a better way to live. Together we can show the world a better way to live. A couple of weeks ago, we had just pulled into our hotel. We had to park a small but considerable for me distance from the stairs to our room, which was on the third floor. Glenn was doing most of the unloading and carrying of luggage across the parking lot and up the stairs, but I had a couple of small bags that I wanted to carry to feel like I was being useful. My limp was pronounced due to the long car ride, and I was pretty unsteady on my feet. A young man came up behind me, and I moved aside, but as he came alongside, he offered to help with my bags. I politely declined, but I thanked him. I said, I know, I'm pitiful. I've got it. I felt ashamed because he was strong and young and healthy, and I was not. He passed on to his hotel room door, just a few yards from where I was about to ascend the stairs to the third floor. As he put the key in the door to his room, he stopped and called out to me. You should never say that about yourself, he said, gently but firmly. You are not pitiful. You are strong. You should never talk that way about yourself. When he turned away to enter his room, I noticed there was a word emblazoned on the back of his t-shirt. It said, Coach. I'm curious, how many of us can relate to that negative self-talk, name-calling? Find out who you are and do it on purpose, said the wise woman, Dolly Parton. Who are you? What is the name you call yourself? God has called us His. We are the beloved, and we are in a covenant relationship similar to a marriage with God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, Son of God and Word of God made flesh. Jesus was the fulfillment and embodiment of the 10 words, the Hebrew name for the 10 commandments, which is why it is so important that we learn their history by reading Exodus and Deuteronomy. Understanding the history of the Ten Commandments helps to give us an idea of how much God loves and values all people and what it means to be in a covenant relationship with Him. If you're able to, I do recommend, and Aaron has as well, that you watch the Bible Project video series on the Ten Commandments. I can't replicate their excellent work. I can only acknowledge and thank them for the understanding I gleaned from their field of expertise. And you can find that series on YouTube. More than a set of rules, the Ten Commandments were the wisdom that God gave his people to help them live blessed lives that would bless the world. As has been said, they were a covenant, like the vows a bride and groom make to one another on their wedding day. This is what I promise you, and this is what you promise me. And if we live these vows, they will define who we are as a couple, and they will protect our marriage. Every command was an invitation to live a flourishing, a blessed life with the God who loved them. They had this in the beginning in Eden, and God was inviting them to enjoy that kind of closeness with him again. God was inviting them to look to him for the good life and to live it with him, rather than to each to decide for themselves subjectively what was right and what was wrong. We see how well that goes for the world. God was offering his faithful, consistent, wise, and loving leadership and partnership to humans once again, and inviting them to partner with him in tending the earth he created and making it flourish. As we meditate on God's law, we become like the tree of life found in Psalm 1, planted by streams of water and offering God's bounty to the world we inhabit. God said the Hebrew people were chosen, were loved, were his, and were blessed to be a blessing. That was their identity. The Ten Commandments were meant to be the solid foundation upon which they could build lives that would reflect that identity like a steady beacon in the night. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33. So let's get into it. Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 7. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, commandment number one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. The people God freed were meant to stay free, to live freedom back into the world. To be bound is to be confined. To be free is to be unbound, unconfined, allowed to take up all the space you're meant to fill, to flourish, to be unrepressed. God brought his covenant people out of Egypt where they were oppressed. They were slaves. Now they could grow large. They could unfurl. They could flourish. Linguistically, the Hebrew concept of salvation was deeply physical and active. The root letters of salvation, or Yeshua in Hebrew, are Yod, Shin, Ayin, which convey the idea of making wide, removing restrictions, or bringing in to a spacious place. You shall have no other gods before me. I learned that in Hebrew, the word for before also conveys the meaning of behind, against, or beside, meaning, don't appeal to other spiritual beings in God's place, or set them up against God, or treat them as equal to God. God was reminding his people that he had set in place a marriage contract with them, and this was to be a strictly monogamous relationship. Within the legal covenant, a marriage is protected. That is a spacious place, though it is a boundary line. The covenant is there to keep evil out so love can safely flourish. The people of God flourish in a relationship of fidelity. They grow good things in the space God has made for them. Command number 2, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below, Deuteronomy 5:8. This idea is reiterated from Deuteronomy 4, verses 15 through 20. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. As Adam and Eve were made like each other and for each other, humans were made in God's image for a relationship with God. Moses reminded them of this by using that imagery of the iron smelting furnace that was Egypt. Such furnaces were used to make images or idols from the molten metals. We alone are the image bearers, not to be worshiped, but to be worshipers, to look like God in the world. Because we are image bearers, how we treat each other is how we treat God. Israel was to see themselves this way and to show the nations around them what God was like by imaging God in spirit and in truth. Because God was and is passionate about the well-being of all his creation. The people of God look to God alone for their well-being. As they look to him, God's image is reflected back into the world. Command number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Exodus 20, verse 7 in the ESV says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Where were the Israelites going to take the name of God? They were going into the promised land. The literal translation of the Hebrew word for take is the word for carry. Be careful about how you carry the name of God into the world. The Lord Yahweh had attached his name to Israel, so how they would live in the world would represent God for people who didn't yet know who God was or what God was like. They weren't to give God a bad name. The people of God honor God's name in the world. God's name sounds right coming from their lips. Command number 4. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your children, nor your servants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your servants may rest as you do. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Sabbath means stop. Shabbat, stop. Again, Moses was going back to the story of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, where it says that God created everything in 6 time increments, which were bounded by evening and morning, and called days. And on the 7th day, which was not bound by evening and morning, it was a day unbound by time, God rested from creating. God's people were to structure their life rhythms around the story of God so they would remember and model that a perfect day is coming for the entire universe. Unbound, spacious salvation. The Hebrew Sabbath began on Friday with sunset and ended at sunset on Saturday. But when Jesus rose on a Sunday, he threw everything off. No, just joking. He ushered in an unbounded day of rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Hebrews 4:9-10. The people of God rest from working to win God's favor because they already have it. They practice healthy rhythms of work and rest. The first 4 commandments emphasized how humans were to be in relationship with God, and the 5th acted as a hinge between humans relating to God and humans relating to each other. As God gave humans life and nurture in the garden, parents give life and nurture to their children. Command number 5, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And that just makes sense. Listen to wisdom. You'll do better than if you don't. Listen to your parents. You'll do all right, mostly. But the word honor was the Hebrew word kabed, meaning weight. It had to do with generosity and economic support. The Bible Project video on this command portrays the idea as weights in a balance. To honor one's parents was to honor God, to have the kind of integrity that a shopkeeper should have in keeping honest scales with consistent weights and measurements. There was to be a reciprocity of care within the family and in the community. The people of God genuinely care for their parents. The aged and the vulnerable are in good hands with them. Okay. Command number 6, don't murder. Just saying. Don't murder. As God's people, we are meant to flourish and nourish. Not only are we meant to flourish in that wide space called salvation, but that vast boundary line is meant to be extended to others. Don't murder, because there's nothing more final and confining than the grave. The best of our thinking and energy is meant to be invested toward extending the hope of the gospel, salvation, to others. Medicine, science, education, the arts, these are meant to build and bless humans. They're not meant to be used against humans for their destruction. Murder is the ultimate power grab. Why would God's people need to look for the source of their power any further than their Creator? In the New Testament, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought this to a higher level by teaching that even to denigrate someone in your own mind is the same as murder. Jesus wasn't just concerned about people obeying the letter of the law. He wanted people who obeyed the spirit of the law. The people of God honor others. Your life is safe with them. Command number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Moses refers again to Genesis 1. First, God made the man, and then he put him under and made a woman from his substance. In Hebrew, the name for the woman is Ezer Kenegdo, which means a delivering ally. And it's also a word used to refer to the Holy Spirit, a person who matches but is different. Or you could think of the man and the woman as two pieces of a puzzle. The puzzle is meant to make a picture, a sacred icon. Marriage was such a sacred covenant that Paul said, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 28 through 32. Marriage is sacred. The whole community is to treat it as such and protect the marriages within it. We don't destroy a sacred emblem of Christ and the church, a sacred emblem designed by God just to gratify our own desires. Jesus taught that even entertaining adulterous thoughts is the same as engaging in that behavior. The people of God build up and protect marriages because they symbolize God's unique relationship with them. Your spouse is safe with them. Command number 8, you shall not steal. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We are to steward each other's belongings. Take care of them for one another. Later in Deuteronomy, there will be laws to flesh this out in terms of how to handle property that a neighbor's lost for one reason or another. But it turns out that finders keepers, losers weepers, is actually not a biblical principle. God has a purpose in mind when he entrusts us with property, responsibilities, and abilities. So we are to consider our neighbor's property, life, or spouse as a sacred trust from God to them. And we are to protect them as such. To steal is to act as though God is not taking care of you. as if you lack something. It implies that you don't trust God. The people of God want for nothing. Your stuff is safe with them. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Deuteronomy 20. The Hebrew word here for false testimony or witness has to do with publicly or legally making a declaration that is not true, that leads to violent or negative consequences for the person or people against whom you are testifying. This could involve spreading lies about someone's reputation, stirring up people to kill or do violence against them in moral outrage, or even just to shun them or think poorly of them. Unfortunately, we can look at history, past, and present to see how the false testimony of national and international leaders and people of influence can stir up violence against people, against innocent people. But even members of a small community or church community or even family unit can cause terrible harm to reputations just through gossip. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one." The people of God do not use words as weapons. Your reputation is safe with them. Number 10, here we go. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land or pool, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Pool's not really in there, just so you know. The word we have translated as covet here is the word kamad in Hebrew. And if anybody has questions about Hebrew pronunciation, please ask Sarah Lincoln. I am not an expert. I'm just guessing here. But the word means desire. So covet equals desire. Back to Genesis for the first reference to this idea. In Genesis 2, 8 and 9, the tree of life was desirable, and so was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Desire can lead to life. Desire can lead to death. But we train our desires to be in alignment with what God desires for us, because God knows what is best for us and desires us to flourish. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. Actually, you can come all the way up here. You don't just come forward. It's all the way up here. A friend sent me a quote that illustrates this idea of coveting or desiring something more than what God has already provided for you. The quote says, "I looked in your cup to see if you needed more. I looked in your cup to see if you needed more. You looked in mine to see if I had more than you." That's not the same. The people of God are generous. The path they make as they walk with God leaves a greening in its wake. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you possess. I am not pitiful. And neither are you. We are chosen and loved by God. And we can radiate that love back into the lives of our neighbors, each other, and the world. Our t-shirts should say Jesus across the back. Let's come alongside people and offer to carry their burdens. Together, we can show the world a better way to live. Amen.